I grew up in Michigan, and Dell's was my first feast, and I spent many feasts here. So it's very much like being home when we come to the Dells for the feast, and it is the special music. As was mentioned earlier, you combine the choir along with an orchestra that really makes the Dells a special place to be during the Feast of Tabernacles. I bring you greetings from your brethren on the East Coast. I only recently moved there in August, so prior to that I actually spent about 7 years in Ohio, but most are in Virginia Beach. As well as other places, but I'll send some greetings to you from them. I think they may be joining us in the hookup, some of them will in the latter part of the feast. We used to live in the city of Delaware, Ohio, which is the fastest growing county in the state of Ohio, the 14th fastest growing county in the United States. The city's located roughly about 20 miles north of Columbus, Ohio, which is the state's capital. It is the home of some very recognizable corporations, companies such as Limited Brands, Victoria's Secret, Abercrombie & Fitch, Hollister. All these companies are based in Columbus, Ohio. In addition, Max and Irma's. In fact, while we lived there, we had the opportunity to go to their original restaurant, which is still in operation. Charlie's Grilled Subs, White Castle's, Cameron Mitchell's Restaurants, all of these companies headquartered in Columbus, Ohio. Dave Thomas, a name you might recognize, who was the founder of Wendy's Corporation, which was also headquartered in Columbus, once appeared on the cover of their annual shareholders report, dressed in a knee-length work apron, holding a mop and a plastic bucket. He would later describe that picture by saying, "I got my MBA long before I got my GED. He said, "At Wendy's, MBA does not mean Master of Business Administration. It means mop bucket attitude." Herb Kelleher. Often, for those who would study business, Herb Kelleher was the co-founder, the former chairman of and CEO of Southwest Airlines. It's a well-documented study of Herb Kelleher, his respect for creating a team environment. He showed by his example his desire and his willingness to serve his team, those that would work with him. On the most hectic travel day of the year in the airline industry is the day before Thanksgiving. It is called Black Wednesday. And every year on that day, Herb Kelleher would leave his office. He would go out onto the tarmac, and he would spend the afternoon or most of the day helping the baggage handlers load the planes on the busiest day, the busiest travel day of that industry. Dave Thomas and Herb Kelleher were examples of leaders with humility to serve others. I have a favorite quote from a movie released in 1999, which simply says, "There is a difference between knowing the path and walking the path." Brethren, you have been called. We've heard this mentioned many times since we've been here, to be an integral part of God's plan of redemption for all of humanity. But you have been called now. You've been called to prepare to serve. We've heard this mentioned multiple times here. And we've come here to the Feast of Tabernacles in 2011 not only to be taught about that period of time when Satan will be put aside, that mankind will have an opportunity for the first time ever to live in peace and have a chance to learn God's way without a divisive influence in their lives. But more importantly, you've come here to learn how to properly serve mankind when God's kingdom is established here on earth. As was mentioned in the first message on the Sabbath, the first day of the feast, Mr. Fahey said, God trains the teachers before he calls in the class. And that's why we're here, to be taught. Join me in Romans chapter 12, quickly. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. We read here in Romans 12 and verse 1, it says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your, and I like to emphasize this, it is your reasonable service. It's not your exemplary service. It's not your over the top. It is your reasonable service that you would give your life over to God. And do not, verse 2, be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? Let's continue. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I want to encourage you in the time I have for the sermon message today to go forward from this Feast of Tabernacles with a firm grasp of the most wonderful opportunity offered to anyone ever. And it was offered to you now. I've titled this message, Walking the Path. Walking the Path. Throughout Scripture, we can read about Jesus Christ's example of serving all of mankind in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28. We'll stop there briefly, Matthew 20 and verse 28. It is a theme over and over repeated when you follow Jesus Christ's period of time here on earth. The constant theme you see in how he lived was to serve others and to care for the needs of others. Matthew 20 and verse 28, it says, latter part of the verse, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. We have a responsibility now. I came into the church, I was 10 years old. And for years I heard about what we were going to do in the future. Maybe I missed it at the time when I was 10, 11, 12, 14, 17. It took me a while to realize we don't have to wait till then. Oh, we'll be serving then, but we don't need to wait until then. Ephesians chapter 2. Because we've been called now for a purpose now. Not just later, but now. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20. I'm sorry, Ephesians 2 verse 10. It says, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should what? Walk in them. I'll be the first to admit, I missed that when I was younger. When I was 10, 11, 12 years old, it seemed like it was something I was going to do way down the road. I didn't realize it was right now. We are to be serving right now. God did not call you to just come and sit in a seat and take notes. I think Mr. Myers used a good phrase. I use one that's slightly differently. It typically goes, going to McDonald's doesn't make you a hamburger. You know, being in church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger. Same type of a concept. Sitting in a seat taking notes doesn't do it. That's how we learn, right? I've got books of all the things I've studied in my life. They're marked up like crazy. Because when you're studying and you're learning, you're marking things up and you're trying to retain these things. But then there's a responsibility we have to go out and walk it, to live it, and to put it into practice. We're not saved because of our works, and we understand that. But we are saved, if I can use that term, in order that we would go forward and do good works. And this is the part I often missed as a young boy. Not just later on, but now. We can do it now. Scripture tells us we've been called in order to walk in a way of life, live it, so people can see it. And we understand that as our world continues to get darker and darker, our examples will become more evident to people because we're going to look different. I have 5 children. I've taught them all along that it's difficult being different, but you know what? That's what we're called to be. We're going to be different. We're not going to blend into this world. We're going to be different. Philippians chapter 2. We'll see here where the Apostle Paul tells us that we need to be like Jesus Christ in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1. Philippians 2 and verse 1 says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, He says, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. The New American Standard translation reads this way. I kind of like it. It says, therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion. He's saying, look, if any of this is going to exist, verse 2, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, and intent on one purpose. Intent on one purpose. And what is that purpose? Let's continue on. Verse 3, Philippians chapter 2. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. In other words, it doesn't matter what I need. If you need help, your needs are more important than my needs. Verse 4, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. To be like our elder brother, Jesus Christ, means we need to serve others. We need to put the other person before our own needs. We need to do it the way Jesus Christ did. And we need to do that not only here at the feast. We've heard several messages pointing us in that direction. We've got many opportunities here to serve, and we certainly should do that. But we can serve back home in our local congregations. You can serve in your family. You can serve in your neighborhood. On the street, on the job. There's many, many places in your life when you can take on that mop bucket attitude and say, whatever their needs are, they're more important than my needs, and we can serve. And it's not a checklist of, okay, I've done this. But when we reread what it says in verse 3, it says, let it not be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, in humility, let us esteem others better than himself. It's about an attitude that's in your mind. I like to say it's in your heart. It's your soul. It's how you think. It's your inner being. It was alluded to in one of the earlier messages about, you know, I think it was the opening message. You know, God will bring about in your life anything he needs to bring about the change that we need to have in the inner man. Because that's the part that carries on. And that's the part that God is working on. So let's review a few attributes that Jesus Christ showed us while he was here on earth. The first one is, and I preface it with this question as we go through them. Ask yourself, would it describe you? Would it describe me? I often tell my congregations, the way we improve is you work on you and I work on me. And so I ask myself, would this describe me? The first thing Jesus Christ did is he gave people a vision of something bigger. It's touched on in the sermonette message. He gives people a vision of something much bigger than what we often involve our lives with. History repeatedly shows that people hunger for something much bigger than what they're living in their lives currently. You can put in your notes in Proverbs 29, verse 18, a very familiar scripture, where there is no vision, the people perish. People long for understanding. Especially as world events unfold, you look at just some of the things that have happened in this nation over the past year with earthquakes and tornadoes, droughts, flooding. You know, people wonder what's going on. The most famous study that's often quoted with regards to people wanting to have a vision, some years ago, they took a group of airplane workers. They split them in half. This is a group of people that were going to be assembling a new aircraft. They took the first group, they put them out on the assembly line and got them to work. The second group, they took aside and spent most of a morning, and they brought in the design team, and they had the renderings, and they had all the color glossies, the picture of what it was going to be. This is what you're going to be building. And the engineers laid out all the statistics. It's going to be faster. It's going to go farther. It's got more fuel. It'll be nothing like it has ever been made. And after they spent some time with those people, they put them out on another assembly line. Before the day was out, that second group had outproduced the first group. They had a vision. They understood why they were doing what they were doing. And they had a vision. Mark chapter 1, I believe this was touched on earlier in the feast. Mark chapter 1, we'll just jump right into verse 16. It says, and he was going along, verse 16, by the Sea of Galilee. He saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. He said, look, stop what you're doing. You think that's important? Come with me. You want a vision? You want something important to do in your life? Follow me. You know, it's interesting. He didn't just stand back and direct them. I like to use the term, he mentored them. He said, come on, guys, follow me. Pay attention. Watch what I do. Do as I do. That was Jesus Christ's way. He said, look, I'm going to make you, you think fishing is important now? I'm going to make you fishers of men. He painted a big picture to them. Throughout his ministry, Jesus Christ clearly and consistently spoke to his disciples about the purpose for their calling. The purpose for their calling. It's why you sit in the seat. It's why you leave school and jobs and you come here to the feast. It's not just because God commands it. It's because we're preparing. We have a vision of something the world doesn't understand. Brethren, if people don't catch and grab hold of the vision, the big picture, the purpose for their calling, they won't see the sense of urgency in having a relationship with Jesus Christ now. If you don't grasp that vision, the purpose for your calling, you won't see a sense of urgency in having the relationship with God that you need to have. Jesus Christ clearly and consistently gave them a vision of something bigger. It transcends the trials that we have in this life. We realize it's for a purpose. It's for a purpose the society doesn't understand, but we do. We do. You know, in the teen and young adult Bible study last night, Mr. Dowd encouraged the young men and young women that were there to grab a hold of the most wonderful opportunity given to anyone. To always keep in mind that big picture, how special it is. I took the time this morning to just do a quick Google search. We heard about Google yesterday. I love Mr. Murray. I can't compete with the multimedia extravaganza that he presented. I still love him. I've known Mr. Murray for some time. But I did a Google search. Do you want to know how special your calling is? This is it. They estimate 6.97 billion people alive today on the earth. And God called you. 1 in 7 billion. He called you. It's pretty special. Very special. Our calling is very, very special. God saw something in you. He's like, I can use that person right there. For me, I came into the church at 10 years old with my mother. I figured it out pretty quick. The defining moment in my life was the Sabbath day. I could tell you, I could paint it like a vivid picture where I was sitting, the sun coming in the window, my mom was on my left, we were going through the Ten Commandments, I counted 7 days in my hand, and it was like, I was 10 years old. Later on in life, when there were the teenage temptations that would come along, I kept coming back to the fact that I know what's right. I've already proved it. I often tell my children, you know, God's laws are, they're there whether you believe, want to believe them or not. He's the God that made gravity. You can choose to ignore it. You have that right. But the consequences of ignoring it are the same as for those that believe it. That same God made the spiritual laws that govern our lives. And if you want to ignore it, God gives you that choice. But guess what? Same God that made gravity, even if you don't believe it, the consequences are still going to be there. Jesus Christ kept telling people the vision of what it was to come. It's very important for us to know that. I'd like to take it a step further and ask you, can you articulate that vision to other people? When I was in sales, they often told us that you need an elevator speech. An elevator speech is one of those things where basically you've got to articulate in 2 minutes. You're riding up an elevator or down an elevator with somebody, what it is you do. And it's a challenge to try to boil something down into 2 minutes. But can you give somebody a 1 or 2 minute answer about the vision you have for your future? 1 Peter chapter 2 tells us we should. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. It says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. Here's why. That you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You have been called. 1 in 7 billion people that are alive today on earth. Can you give an answer for that hope that lies within you? Can you? Can you do it in 2 minutes? You're born to become one of God's divine children, to receive his very nature and his character, to become a glorified immortal member of God's family, and to become teachers. There's 4 or 5 points right there. Put it in a sentence. Somebody asks you, what is it you believe? It's what I believe. It's what I believe. Secondly, Jesus Christ treated everyone as equal. He treated everyone as equal. If you'd like to head with me over to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 9, he declared himself to be related to God, yet at the same time he mingled with prostitutes, thieves, and tax collectors. He didn't separate himself from people. In fact, he told us those were the ones that needed him more than any. Jesus Christ's example was to show no partiality towards anyone. He treated everybody equal. We know that everybody has the same equal potential if they choose to follow God. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 9, it says, and you masters do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. We don't pick and choose who we're going to serve. We serve everybody and anybody that needs to be helped. No partiality. Jesus Christ served anybody that had a need. Anybody. James chapter 2 and verse 9. And it's important that we understand that it is sin if we don't do that. James chapter 2 and verse 9 says, latter part, but if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Jesus Christ treated every human being equal. He served everyone without partiality. It didn't matter to him. Somebody needed help, he helped them. If healing was required, he healed them. People felt good in Jesus Christ's presence. And so this is where I ask myself one of those questions. Do people feel good with me in my presence? Do they feel good about themselves in my presence? Do I add to their life? Do they feel better for having spent time together? And I ask you to just ask yourself those questions. What kind of example do we set? I often like to say that, you know, would we allow a film crew to follow us around each day? Because the third point is Jesus Christ did set a living example for them. His life was, as I said earlier, come on, guys, follow me. Pay attention. And they did. I sometimes as a child, I would grow up with this image of them sort of walking around taking notes. Like, what was, you know, and Jesus Christ was doing things. They'd come up to him afterwards and ask him, why did you do these things? And then he would explain it. He said, come on. I'm just going to live an example for you. Pay attention. And our lives should be the same way. Would I allow a film crew to follow me around all day? 24/7. You look at these reality TV shows, and I think these people are out of their minds. I wouldn't do that. I assume they're paid pretty well for it, but again, that's for you to answer for yourself and your life. Those are the questions I always ask myself as I evaluate where I am in my relationship with God and the example that I live and the example that I set. If you did, what would they get on tape? Would we want it on the big screens? You know, is that, let's record us for 6 months and bring it here and play it on the big screen. I think we all know that we all have our challenges. And so we would all say, no, I really don't want that to happen. See, Jesus Christ set a living example. And that's part of our calling, is to live differently, to be different, come out of the world and be different. Fourthly, he had compassion. Matthew chapter 23. almost like what I kind of look at as almost the poetry of the way this is phrased here in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 37. It says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together, the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. Just the compassionate tone of that verse, just, you know, I wanted so desperately to just protect your children, but you were unwilling. You were unwilling. Christ wanted to show people how much they were loved and valued by God the Father. He came and he laid his life down for them. He showed mercy to a man in the pool of Bethesda, you could read about in John chapter 5, a man 38 years in an affliction, who people would leap beyond to be the first in the water. 38 years he sat there because he said, I have no man that would pick me up and put me in the water. And so I pause and ask myself this question, if I was afflicted and could be the first one in the moving of the water to be healed, and a man's there 38 years in his affliction, would I pick him up and put him in? Because the scripture said only the first one would be healed. Or would my selfishness, I'd go first. You know, we can rationalize, well, I'll go in, I'll get healed. The next time the water, you know, troubles, I'll set him in. 38 years. Jesus Christ came upon the man, healed him, and what happened? He was accused of breaking the Sabbath. What did he do? He showed mercy. He showed mercy. And he was accused of violating the Sabbath. Can we feel the pain that other people suffer at time? And can we help them? Can we give them some relief? Can we extend mercy to others? So your brother offends you. Can we cut him some slack? Can we be merciful? There's a lot of ways we can apply the concept of mercy. And when we pray, do we really pay attention to the needs of others? That's another way we show compassion. Are our prayers very beaten down and specific? There's times for the blanket, you know, bless those that are suffering. We don't have time at the opening or closing of services to go into lengthy prayers. It's appropriate at that time to acknowledge to God that we know people are suffering, and we ask that he would relieve their suffering and to comfort them. But in your prayer life, and I'm very open with people, I say, I have to have a notepad. I can't sit down and detailed prayer to God without a notepad. I forget details. And so I have it there. And then I'll start praying to God, and I'll get to a certain individual. I'll go over and I'll get the details. And I'll say, you know, this is the broad-based issue they're facing, but right now, God, this is what they need you for. Because that, as an act of your life too, is compassionate, that you're going to take time out of your life to spend time before God for someone else. You're merciful and you're compassionate, and you realize there's healing that you can't do, but you can certainly spend time with God in your prayer. Do we pray for our bosses and our coworkers and others? Again, areas in our lives that we can be living examples, that we can show God that we are merciful and compassionate and outgoing and serving people. Because, see, again, what is it God wants to know? He wants to know what your heart is. I often say to people, God isn't necessarily concerned about certain physical things in our lives. Mr. Dowd stated it well in the opening message. If you want to be really blunt about it, I often tell people, he doesn't care about your health, your car, your house. He doesn't care about any of that. He doesn't care about your finances. And people often look and go, whoa, what do you mean by that? And it's like, what he cares about, it's how you think and process and reason and make the decisions in your life that lead to various things. If he has to afflict you in some way to bring about the change of the inner man, God's willing to do that. I lost a daughter this year. Is that God's will? Sure it is. We don't always understand why, but there's a change that needs to happen in here. Well, I could run down a whole list of things that I've noticed since then. But God doesn't care about your health, your car, your money. What he cares about is the inner man. Because that, again, is the part that's going to carry over. And he has to know that it's right. And that the way you think and the way you reason and the decisions that you make are based on the right thinking that we find in this book. Because that's what carries over. The physical doesn't carry over. But how you think and the decisions you make and how you treat people, your character, that does. And that's what God wants to see in us. Are we compassionate? Are we merciful? And he served them, which is really the broad point of my message, that he served them. You know, you could run down a litany of things in your local congregation, opportunities to serve, and I'm going to run through these rapidly. I was joking with the ladies and gentlemen that sit over here do the typing. I talk fast. I am slowing down. My congregation keeps telling me to slow down. But I often rattle through things quickly, and but they were talking about how they enjoy typing. Hang on, where they are. I'm going to run down a bunch of things real quick. We have coffee and tea every week. Where does this come from? Who organizes this? Think about your local area. Who makes sure the chairs are set up? Who makes the halls clean when we arrive? Who's responsible to clean up when we leave? Is it the same person? Who makes sure we've got seats for families with small children and aisle seats so that they can park their stroller? Again, I have five kids. I know, I think about these things. Who makes sure we have a mother's room? Who makes sure the bathroom's clean, stocked appropriately? Who turns the heat on or the AC? Who turns it off? Assists in the parking, the stage. There's a lot of things you can do when you get back home. If you're not already doing things here, there's opportunities. Just go ask somebody. They'll put you to work. Not a problem. Guaranteed, not a problem. Be more than happy to. In one of my congregations, we have a 13-year-old boy who's part of our sound crew. It's not because he's the only one that can do it. We got seven people on our sound crew. It's because he wants to be on the sound crew. I said, come on, you're on it. You know, there's no age limitation on serving. We can find something for everyone to do. We have 9-year-olds handing out hymnals on the Sabbath, helping people find seats. Be creative. In fact, for the adults, find a way to give them a job. Give the young people a job. Give the children a job. Because see, then they get up in the morning and say, this is my week to do this. It becomes their church, not just yours. Now let me just transition briefly. Suppose your mother said to you this: I went to the doctor today and had some bad news. I have a condition which cannot be cured. Doctor says on the outset I got 3 weeks, 4 at the most, and I'm going to be dead. Would your reply be this? Well, you know, Mom, since you're going to be dead and all, I really like your pearl necklace. Or would it be, you know, Mom, I am the oldest son, and I've got a large family, and you've got a nice house. Could you make sure that, could you write that down real quick, before you go? I mean, I still love you, but just before you go, could you do that? Or, you know, could I have the car? We laugh at those things, right? We would think that's ridiculous. But you know what's interesting? Beyond the fact that Jesus Christ gave the disciples a vision of something bigger than themselves, beyond the fact that he treated everyone as equal, that he set an example for them, that he showed mercy and compassion, and he served them. Beyond all that, the disciples did the same thing. Join me in Mark chapter 10 and verse 32. Because in essence, they did the very same thing. Mark chapter 10 and verse 32. It says, and they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus walking on ahead of them, and they were amazed, and those who followed were fearful. And again, he took the 12 aside and began to tell them what was going to happen to him. Look, guys, my days are numbered. I'm going to be gone soon. And what did they say? Verse 33, we're going to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and scribes. They will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles. They will mock him and spit upon him, scourge him and kill him. And 3 days later, he will rise again. And James and John, the two sons of Zebedee, come up and said, hey, teacher, before you go, could you just tell us one thing, please? Which one of us is going to be the greatest? I mean, you know, we are concerned that you're going to die and all, but before you go, who's going to be the greatest? It's basically what they did. Verse 36, what do you want me to do for you? And they said, grant that we might sit in your glory, one on your right and one on your left. Jesus said, you do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized? Jesus Christ told these men who he served, what was going to happen to him, and they were worried about, well, what are we going to get? Are we going to be on your right hand, your left? You know, I find it interesting how they were so focused on what they were going to get, and yet Jesus Christ says, verses 35 through 38, that you do not even know what you ask. Can you drink of the cup which I'm about to drink? You know, I wonder if Jesus Christ thought that, you know, they might say no. What I find interesting is that they already assumed they were going to be there. See, they're already negotiating positions in the kingdom. The presumption being, well, we already know we're going to be there. I don't know that I ever live my life feeling I'm going to be there. I wake up every day hoping, praying, asking God, is there a place for me, God? Can I be a tool in your hands, in your kingdom? They were already focused on, you know, what are we going to be? A bit presumptuous, almost arrogant, if you will, to think that they were more concerned about that. Jesus Christ set an example, the ultimate example of serving humankind. He died. And what he said was, you ready to die? Will you die for a human being? And they're like, oh yeah, sure. But see, it shows they didn't really understand what he was asking. Because they said, oh yeah, we're able. We're able. Do we really understand what Jesus Christ said when he was asking them that question? We're going to come back to Mark chapter 10, but let's look briefly at Matthew's account in Matthew chapter 18. Just kind of keep your hand here. We're going to go to Matthew and then Luke briefly. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 1, it says, at that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And he called a child to himself. So Matthew's account brings in another interesting point here. And he said, truly I say to you, unless you're converted and become like a child, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself as a child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And so he even sort of rebukes them, if I can use that word, because again, as I said, they were negotiating their positions, and he sort of backs them up and says, wait a minute, guys, unless you become like a child, you're not even going to be there. You won't even be there unless you become like a child. Luke chapter 9 and verse 46. In Luke 9, verse 46, it says, and an argument arose among them as to which might be the greatest. And here's another interesting point that's brought out in Luke's account. It says, verse 47, but Jesus, knowing what they were thinking in their heart, took a child and stood him by his side and said to them, whoever receives this child in my name receives me. Whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you, this is the one who is great. So two additional points are brought out in Matthew's account and Luke's account. One is you need to be like a child. And he says, I know your heart. And so we can't fake it, brethren. Can't fake it. God says, I know the inner man. Are we able to drink of the cup that Jesus Christ drank? Back in Mark chapter 10. Verse 42, he says, and calling them to himself, he said to them, you know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it is not so among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. You know, in verse 42, we see the world's view on, they like to call it leadership, I call it management. There is a difference, because it's more like standing back, giving orders, being a dictator. Verse 42, it says, recognize the rulers of Gentiles, lord it over them. In other words, I'm going to stand back and I'm going to give you orders, and you're going to follow, because I'm in charge. It's the way it's going to be. Jesus Christ says, no. No, that's not the way it's going to be. He says, the way it's going to be is, you're going to serve. If you're not willing to serve, I don't know they got a place for you. Because, you know, again, it's the follow me concept, right? I got work to do. I have to be about my Father's business. And I need people that want to join me in working. We got work to do. When God's kingdom is established on earth, there's work that's going to need to be done. And we're not going to be standing back, just pointing and giving orders. The better way is to just jump in there and start working. And people see and they, you know, you walk in a room, start setting up chairs, and watch how quickly people start joining you and setting up chairs. It's in there in people, in most people. It's there. And Jesus Christ is saying, we're not going to do things the world's way. You want to be a part of this, then you better have the heart of a servant. You better come ready to work. Continuing here, Mark chapter 10, verse 43. It's not so among you, but whoever wishes to become great shall be your servant. And then in verse 5, we see that Jesus says that he came to be a servant, not to be a master. It says, I did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. And so he repeatedly uses himself and his own acts of service as an example of a way of life that we are to follow. We call ourselves Christians. We are disciples. We are being discipled into the ways of Jesus Christ. And so we read the book. And, you know, the world had a phrase some years ago. It was, what would Jesus do? A friend of mine said, no, we're going to have something that says, you know, what did Jesus do? Not what would he do, what did he do? And that's what we emulate. That's what we follow. Romans chapter 7 and verse 4. Because again, we've been called now for a purpose. Romans chapter 7 and verse 4 says, therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, that you might be joined to one another, joined to another, that is, to him who was raised from the dead, that we might bear fruit for God. And as we've all already mentioned, so we're not here to sit in a seat and just take notes. That's part of our training. Was already mentioned, right? You sit in a classroom for a period of time, you take notes, but then you got to go out and you got to apply it. You've got to put it into practice. And I think as very well stated earlier, so that you can, you know, if you want to be really good at it, learn to teach it. And so we hear, we take our notes, we learn, and then we go out there. And we say, okay, what did I learn today? I'm going to put it in practice. You know, it was funny because one company I worked at, it was sort of an awkward feeling. They made us role play. Okay, we're going to go in a room, we're going to sort of practice. And you feel goofy because the other person, they know what you're going to say, but you're here with, you know, you're somebody else your age, in 40s, and you're acting out these parts. But they said, you know what, you act it out. You role play it over and over and over, and you know what happens after a while? It's just a part of you. It's not something you just turn on and role play. It becomes a part of who you are, and that's what we do. We come here, we learn, we take notes. But then we go out there and we put it in practice and we apply it. And we apply it. That's what we do. John chapter 15 and verse 8. And we do this not for us. Again, remember, Jesus Christ said humility, lowliness of mind. John chapter 15, verse 8. Let's be reminded why we do these things. It is not for us. We should be humbled. 1 in 7 billion. 1 in 7 billion. That's you. God called you. John chapter 15 and verse 8 says, by this my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. We do it so God is glorified. That's why we do it. It gives glory to God who called you. 1 in 7 billion. It's amazing when you think about it. 1 in 7 billion. You. God saw in you the potential. It's like, I can use that person. I can use that person. Jesus Christ set us an example of service. I have a few character traits of a servant. First off, they're humble. 1 Peter 5, verse 5. A true servant is humble. Even if we look at it in the ways of the modern world and how what a servant would be treated like, they have to be humble because they're pretty much treated like nothing. But a true servant, one of Jesus Christ's disciples, will remain humble. 1 Peter 5, verse 5 says, You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We need to have that humility. The act of serving. As servants, we should be humble. Secondly, they are Jesus Christ's servants, are compassionate. Matthew chapter 14 and verse 14. Matthew chapter 14 and verse 14. And when he went ashore, he saw a great multitude and felt compassion for them and healed their sick. We need to have compassion for all of mankind. You're 1 in 7 billion. What an honor. But you know, we have a responsibility for those that don't understand to show compassion to them. If for no other reasons, because they don't understand. That should be enough of a reason for us to show compassion to people. We know things that was mentioned earlier that we sometimes take for granted. The world doesn't understand. You know, the concept of what happens after death, we almost don't think about it because it's so common knowledge to us. On the way to the feast, a friend of mine posted something on someone I knew years ago. One of the young people was my age that left the church, might have even been before 95, about a family member that died. What do I tell a loved one? And so, you know, they were bringing up some biblical references, so I put a couple in there myself, 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians. And the response that came back was, oh, yes, the ministry even read those. And we're so pleased that they accepted Jesus in their heart and they're with the Lord now. And I thought to myself, it doesn't say that. But see, brethren, they don't understand. Your eyes are open. We take it for granted sometimes. And I read it, I reread it, and I thought, how can you read this and not see that? But it's a gift. Our calling is a gift. You're 1 in 7 billion. 1 in 7 billion. And servants need to be very focused on serving others. It is reported that John Wesley, had this as his motto: do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as you ever can. Let me repeat that. Do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, for as long as you ever can. Stirring motto. I thought that's, you know, if you live your life that way, you'll do a lot of good. Matthew chapter 25. Our final scripture for today, Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 31. It says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. I'm going to pause there for a moment. Thought just came to mind. I was reading the cards out there. There were 3 inmate cards out there of gentlemen that I visited when I was 13 years old with my mother when I still lived in Michigan. Men have been in prison for 30, 40 years or longer. I was in prison, and you came to me. If you have an opportunity in your area to visit those in prison, get with your pastor. There are some logistics involved, not a lot. They would enjoy a visit. Verse 37, then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, and when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? Excuse me. And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me. He showed no partiality to any human being. We are to serve anyone that can benefit from our opportunity to serve. Our society marvels at the likes of Dave Thomas, the founder of Wendy's, Herb Kelleher, the CEO of Southwest Airlines. Business schools, I know because I studied business, have scores and scores of books that chronicle their achievements, their successes, and their mop bucket attitudes. Yet we don't see them marveling at the best example of being a servant, and that is Jesus Christ. A perfect example of being a servant as a leader. He says, look, I came to serve. Perfect example. And yet you scarcely find anything said about it. I dare say you find anything at all said about it in the business world if you're studying for an MBA. Jesus Christ said in John 14:7, if you'd known me, you'd know my Father. It's another one of those questions I ask myself. If people know me, will they know my Father? You ask yourself that question. That's a question I ask myself a lot. Matthew 5:16 says, let your light so shine before men that they see your good works, that they would what? Glorify God our Father. The things we do to glorify God, not for ourselves. Is the daily conduct of our lives such that the same could be said of you and I? If people know you, will they know God? If they know me, will they know God? The perfect example of service is by Jesus Christ. And joining him in the kingdom of God will be those who are ready and willing to serve mankind. That will give people a vision of something bigger and more important than maybe what they're dealing with at the moment. That we would treat everyone as equal. That we would set a proper example for them and have compassion on them and be merciful on them and serve them. If you've not submitted to God's way of doing things now, if you're not obeying the laws of God now, if you're not practicing how to serve the way Jesus Christ served now, why would God think you'd be ready, willing, or able in the kingdom of God? I beg you, take the opportunity when you go home from the feast to take it in your heart and in your soul and in the inner man to be about Jesus Christ's example to serve with love and compassion and mercy. Have the resolve to do things differently, maybe better than you've done up until now. Go forward from this feast with a firm grasp of the vision that Jesus Christ set out for mankind, knowing that you're 1 in 7 billion. And God wants us to start now to be an example. Brethren, there is a difference between just knowing the path and actually walking the path.